If you have your Bibles, we will be starting in the book of Romans in chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and 26, and y'all pray for me. I don't have as much scripture as maybe I do sometimes, and that always makes me a little uneasy, I guess. I feel like when I have more scripture, it's easier to read God's word than it is to elaborate on it and to try to break it down and to preach on it. But Lord willing, His Spirit will help me because I want to talk about the Spirit. And I feel like what I'm going to be preaching on this morning is going to tie in a few different ways with what we talked about in Sunday school this morning in the adult class. There's some similar wording here, and we know that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, we can speculate, and many people believe that he is also the author of Hebrews, or else at least someone that used a lot of the same logic and maybe some of the same wording that the Apostle used in some of his other letters. But we look at Romans in chapter 8, starting with verse 26, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And we'll stop our reading there in those two verses. And I want to kind of go through and step through the two verses that we've read about here. And so we talked in Sunday school, and some of the same wording, I believe, if you go back to the fourth chapter of Hebrews and read some of the verses that we talked about there, but you'll see some of the same words. You'll see that the writer of Hebrews also talked about our infirmities. And he talked about how Jesus Christ is a high priest that can relate to our infirmities. I believe the same word is used there. And it also talks about intercession. I don't know that the word intercession is specifically used in those verses, but it talks about him being a high priest and how he is, we know and understand that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. But I want to kind of take some of those same thoughts and look at what the Apostle Paul here is writing about concerning the Spirit. Because we know that the Spirit is the part of the Godhead that is taking the lead here in these two verses. And as we break down the Godhead, as we talk about God the Father, and we talk about God the Son, Jesus Christ, and we talk about God, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, that they have their different functions, their different offices, and yet they are together, one and the same, in that we worship one true God. But the Spirit here, taking the lead, if you will, the focus of the Apostle Paul here writing, and he starts off by saying, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." So the Apostle Paul here talking about the Spirit in relation to us, in relation to specifically our infirmities. And I want us we'll talk about that a little bit, but I want you to keep that in mind because he starts with our infirmities, because I want to be able to link that in the two verses that we read to the infirmities is kind of where we start. And it's kind of a starting point that we have as people, as human beings. Our infirmities, if you look at the scripture and if you try to trace it back to the Hebrew, the word that's used there for our infirmities, it can talk about unfirmness. So unfirmness or infirmities, that there is a lack of firmness, a lack of solidity, a lack of strength, if you will. So when we talk about our infirmities, we're talking about our weaknesses. We're talking about our deficiencies. We're talking about where we don't measure up, where we need to be at a certain level, and through what we understand to be sin, we don't make it there. So our weaknesses, our infirmities, those parts where where we don't measure up, where we have sin, we have strife, we have rebellion, all those things. And it talks about how the Spirit helps in those things. That's the starting ground. I want to talk about that because I want to get into intercession and what the word means there. But when we talk about where we are, we have our infirmities that the Spirit is helping us with. And so I want us to kind of see that as our starting point here. And when it talks about our infirmities are such that, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And then it goes on to say, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So I've heard this used different times, and even as I was starting to study this, I always kind of had it envisioned that what this verse was saying is we don't know how to pray, and the Spirit helps us to pray. And while I believe that, in essence, that is true, that's not exactly what it's saying here. It's not saying we don't know how to pray. It's saying we know not what we should pray for as we ought or as we should. So because of our infirmities, because of our weaknesses, there is a lack of understanding, not just of how to pray, although I think many of us, as we have knelt down to try to approach the throne of grace, if you really stop and think about it, we truly do not know how to pray. There's a deficiency there. You go and you start, and you can quickly realize that we don't really know how to do this. We have God's word, and it gives us many different examples of prayer. And we have heard, if you've grown up in church, you've probably heard many people praying many different times. And those examples, in some cases, can be wonderful examples of prayer. And in other examples, maybe we pick up people's habits. We pick up people's, I'm trying to think, just their normal terms. Like if you listen to people as they, especially as people pray out loud, there's just different things that people will do. Some people will use just the same, maybe they'll say, I tend to say Father in Heaven and start most every prayer with that. Others might say, most righteous and holy God, whatever those things may be. Some people may use some terms over and over and over again through their prayers. Whatever those things are, there may be nuances, there may be different things that we might say, but at the heart of it, that may be how we express ourselves, that may be kind of how we've been taught to pray, and we may pick up on some of those things. But when it comes right down to it, we don't know exactly how to pray, and we don't know what to pray for. We can go over to Matthew in chapter 20. We'll just flip over there real quick, and we'll come back to Romans, where we'll be spending the most of our time. But we see Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 20. It says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." So we see a request here, a petition from the mother. It says the mother of Zebedee's children. That would be the mother of James and John. And James and John are considered to be two of the disciples that were, I've heard it called Jesus' inner circle. Peter and James and John, they were invited to witness things and to experience things with Jesus that some of the other apostles were not permitted to see. But this mother, her petition, she said, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." The apostles had already been told about sitting on 12 thrones judging Israel. And it seems that the mother of James and John, whether it was at their request or not, we don't exactly know. They may have prodded her to go and ask these things of Christ. But we see that she was asking, and Jesus tells her, you don't know what you're asking. She was praying, if you will. She was making a request to our Savior Jesus Christ. But she didn't know what she was praying for. She didn't know what she was asking for. It came from a place of selfish motivation. It came from a place of wanting to be honored, to be lifted up, to have a special designation, if you will, to be in a place of authority, in a place of prominence, sitting next to our Savior Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus, while he knew that his apostles and all of them, save John, were going to follow him, if you will, he gave his life. Of course, he gave his life for the sins of all mankind. And the apostles, all of them, from what history tells us, except John, followed him in death and dying for the preaching of the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ. John, they attempted to martyr and were not able to do so. But even through that, regardless of what they were going to follow him in, their request was not granted, or at least Jesus didn't specifically say that it would be. He just simply told her, you don't know what you ask. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, it talks about how people pray. We'll just flip over there real quick and catch it. James chapter 4, verse 3, it says, ye ask. Well, we'll back up to, I guess, to verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So there he ends it saying that they don't have what they need because they don't ask. But then in verse 3 he says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So we know that when it comes to prayer, there's a right way, if you will, to pray. There's the right things to pray for. And if we're praying for ourselves to be honored, if we're praying for ourselves to be lifted up, if we're praying for things that we could then consume upon our lusts, I guess that's often the danger, if you will, of the gospel of prosperity, of praying that God would bless us with material things. And it's not to say that we can't pray that God would provide us the things that we need. And many times we pray for God to give us the things that we want. And he's gracious enough many times to grant us in excess of the things that we need. But we have to be very cautious that we're not praying for things that we are just going to consume upon our lusts, that we're not just going to pray for things that we're going to then take and use as distractions from serving God. We're not going to pray for things that are going to hinder us, that are going to make us more worldly, that are going to ultimately hurt our relationship with Christ. We may pray for those things and we may not receive them because we ask amiss. We ask for things that are not truly, as we will find in the end of verse 27, according to the will of God. So we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And I would say that probably most all of us, we would admit those things, that we're not supposed to pray selfishly, that we're not supposed to pray for things that are selfishly motivated, that are things that we want and things that we don't need and things that really aren't necessary in our service to God, that those aren't the things that we should be praying for. So what are the things that we should pray for? What are the things that are needful, the things that we ought to pray for? And we could go down through a list. Of course, we have prayer requests, and we oftentimes have friends and loved ones that we're concerned about, that are dealing with health issues, that are going through difficult times in life, and we ask prayers for them. And I certainly believe that intercessory prayer, prayer for those that are struggling in life, that have needs. Praying for them is something that God would have us to do. And He often will burden us with those requests. He will burden us and give us a heart that is longing to see them to be healed, to be well, to have a fulfilling life in relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about some of those things. About Paul oftentimes talks about how he's praying for the churches that he writes to and his love for them, and how he's in prayer continually for them in their walk with Christ and in their steadfastness to stand strong for God. Though some of these churches that he wrote to were in amongst very sinful places, sinful cities, and they were having to really fight hard to just hold on to the truth that was there. And the apostle, he prayed for them, and he prayed for the health of those that that maybe were sick or that were hurting or that were imprisoned. But when we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, it says, "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And when we look at intercession, it's the noun of the verb to intercede. And to intercede means to intervene between parties with a view to reconciling differences. I like definitions, so it seems to help me relate when I start breaking down the meaning of some of the things that we read about. So to intercede, to make intercession, it means to intervene, and we'll talk about intervene here in a minute, between parties with a view to reconciling differences. And I want you to keep that one in mind, because that's kind of the second piece, if you will, of the puzzle that I'm trying to put together. We start with our infirmities. We have our infirmities, and the Bible teaches us here that the Holy Spirit is making intercession. So the Holy Spirit is intervening between parties. Who are the parties? There's us and our infirmities, and there's God, the righteous, holy God. So it's the Holy Spirit which dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is unique in its function, in its office, in that the Holy Spirit is the one that is present with us continually as we live our lives here in this world. It's not to say that Jesus Christ is not up in heaven making intercession for us. The Bible teaches us that He is. And what a thought that is. I don't want to dwell too much on it, but how much does God love us? And that God the Father, in all His righteousness, in all His holiness, and when we really start to break down and read His Word, we find that both God the Son, Jesus Christ, is in heaven intervening on our behalf, and that God the Spirit that dwells within us is also doing that very same thing, intervening, interceding on our behalf. You see, there's an understanding with our great God that understands all things. And we have a little bit of this understanding ourselves, that there is a very great difference between us and between God. A great difference between us. We are in our infirmities. We're in our weakness. We're in our sin in this earthly vessel. And so the need, I guess, is so great in the view of God that we need a party. We need someone intervening. We need someone mediating. We need someone interceding between us and the holy, righteous God. So much so that we see two different parts of the Godhead participating in that activity. But God the Spirit, as it is intervening between us and God, specifically with a view to reconcile differences, us and our infirmities and the holy, righteous God, there's a great difference there. We need someone that is going to intercede. To intervene, it says to intercede is to intervene. Well, what is to intervene? Sometimes definitions, sometimes they can just like keep on circling around each other. To intervene means to come between so as to prevent or alter a result or course of events. Now, there's a lot of ors there, three or a couple different ones. But to intervene, to come between. So it talks about to intercede is to intervene or to come between two parties. So we have us in our infirmities. We have God. We can say God the Father, if you will. God the Father is typically the one that is seen as the holy and righteous, the one sitting on the throne that is judging, that is casting judgment upon the world, that is exacting his justice upon a sinful people. Not that the other parts of the Godhead are not also righteous, they're not also holy, but God the Father is just kind of the symbol there, if you will, of the power and the justice of God. And we see the Holy Spirit coming between, interceding, but coming between the two parties of us and God. Coming between, and why is he doing it? So as to, it says prevent or alter. We'll use the word alter. Coming between to alter a result or course of events. Specifically here, it's talking about prayer. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. We know that we need to pray. The Bible teaches us that. Jesus Christ in his teachings certainly taught on prayer. We see the Lord's Prayer that Jesus Christ spoke that is seen as a model, the perfect example, if you will, of how to pray. And we see a lot of wonderful examples in the Scriptures of prayer. And over time, I've had the liberty to preach on some of those different prayers, whether it's Solomon's Prayer or Christ's Prayer. We know that there's such a great importance of prayer. But we don't know what we should pray for. We don't know how to pray as we should. We don't know what to pray for. And so we have the Holy Spirit making intercession. That means that he's coming between us and God in order to alter a result or the course of events. What does that mean? That means if we were praying without the Spirit's help, without the Spirit interceding on our behalf, without the Spirit being present, if you will, to teach us what to pray for, to help us understand how to pray, to really be present in our prayers, that the result of our prayers would be very different. He's coming between us to alter that result. Because the truth of the matter is, without the Spirit guiding us, assisting us, and intervening for us, our prayers would not have an effect. They would not be effectual. They would not have meaning. We would be stumbling around, praying for the wrong things, praying in the wrong way, praying in our infirmities, and those prayers in those infirmities, in that selfishness, in that weakness, would not have an impact on a righteous and holy God. That's the truth that we're presented with. We're presented with a lot of truths of the state that we would be in without God interceding on our behalf. We're presented many times with the truth of our eternal destiny and our eternal hopelessness if it was not for Jesus Christ intervening, coming between us and altering our result. Because you see, on our own, our result would be eternal damnation in hell. But Jesus Christ, he intercedes, he intervenes, he steps between, and he alters that result. He alters the course of events in our lives such that we have hope. We have great hope. We have unlimited hope, if you will. Our hope is only limited by our faith, by our trust in who God is and how much he loves us. Because as we come to understand that and trust him more, understand his love more, our hope, it just grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. It's like a Dr. Seuss book, and it just keeps on going and going and going and going, and there's no bounds to the places that your hope can go with your faith and trust in God. But that's the altar. That's how our lives are altered as God intercedes on our behalf. And the Spirit, I believe, when we're talking about our prayer, we see something similar, that there's a truth that we cannot do it on our own, and that our infirmities cause us to fall short. And so we see that the Spirit, it intercedes and it intervenes on our behalf, and it changes the course of events. It changes the result of that prayer. And he goes on and says, "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I remember, and I think I've said this before, I remember when I was lost and trying to pray, and for me, a prayer was, it was like a riddle, and I just hadn't figured out the right words. But if I could just figure out the right words, like I had missed saying something in my prayer, and if I could just figure out the right words that I was missing, that would unlock salvation, which we, of course, understand it's not the words that I was, I don't think I was verbally speaking them, but I was praying them in my heart. But those specific words were not the magic words. They weren't the magic words that I had been missing all along. But the truth is, when prayer at its essence, when you really get down to it, it's not about the words that you're praying at the time. And it's not to say that we don't pray with intention, that we don't have specific people that we pray for, we don't have specific things that we pray for. I don't know how effective a prayer would be if we just didn't have any thought or any form to our prayer. But prayer goes beyond those words, those thoughts. Praying for sister so-and-so, or praying for this situation in your life, thanking God for his blessings, while that's a wonderful thing to do, asking for forgiveness, repenting of our sins, all of these things. And I preached a sermon one time, because it all, like, my prayers always seem to have these three sections, if you will, to thank God for his blessings, to repent and ask for forgiveness for sins, and to ask for help, for assistance for myself and for others. And it seems like every prayer I pray, I want to make sure that I've checked all three of those boxes. It's just kind of how prayer comes to me in many ways. But prayer goes beyond that. It's not about checking the boxes. It's not about praying those specific words. But the Spirit, it intervenes, it comes between, and it says it does, it maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I feel like some of the most powerful prayers I've ever prayed are when I had no words to pray, but just a burden and a need, and a heart that wanted so very badly to turn that need over to God. To have something, just to have a burden so great for whatever the cause may be, whether it was a lost sinner seeking on the altar, or whether it's for a loved one that's going through a difficult time, for myself in seeing my sins and seeing my struggles, and truly desiring forgiveness from a holy God, to repent, to be just overwhelmed with the blessings that God has put in my life, whatever those things may be. There are those times where it's like the words just leave, and all that's left is God. And that's about all you can get out, is just God. See, he knows our hearts. Verse 27 says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." It talks about the mind of the Spirit. But the Bible tells us time and time again that God searcheth our hearts. He knows our desires. He knows what's going on in there. And our prayers are not to inform God of things that he doesn't already know. And the Bible teaches us that. He knows what we need before we even ask him. So our prayers are not just to give God our laundry list of things to take care of. But that Spirit interceding on our behalf, coming between us to change our prayer from a prayer of just vain words and just emptiness. And sometimes I have felt like my prayers were that way. Have you? It's just like the prayer, it's just empty. It's hollow. It feels like it doesn't have the Spirit. But when that Spirit gets in there, that burden is present and that trust is there to trust God that he loves us and that through his grace and through his mercy, because it's not that we deserve it, God doesn't help us because we deserve it. He doesn't forgive us because we deserve it. He doesn't bless us because we deserve it. But through his mercy and grace, to trust in his love that he will hear us. And he will answer in accordance with his will. Because it talks in verse 27, it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession," once again, he's coming between us and God, "for the saints according to the will of God." I talked about kind of at the beginning, our infirmities, kind of us starting there. And then we have the Holy Spirit, how he's coming between. He's a mediator, but he's coming between us and God. And as I was reading through this, the way that verse 26 starts, how the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, and linking that with how verse 27 ends, that he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Because I see that is really how the Spirit is connecting us, how he's coming between us and he's linking us to change the course of our prayer. Because in our infirmities, in our weaknesses, he's taking us and he's bringing us in alignment with and according to the will of God. And you know that when your prayer, despite your weaknesses, despite your shortcomings, but when your prayer through the Holy Spirit is put in alignment with the will of God, you can be confident that you're going places. That prayer is going where it needs to go. As I was reading on these scriptures and studying on them, I went to Matthew Henry's commentary. And I like just kind of how he broke down some of the work of the Holy Spirit here in verses 26 and 27. He talks about the Spirit being an enlightening spirit. And in enlightening us, it is teaching us what to pray for. Because it talks about in verse 26 how we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And then it says the Holy Spirit maketh intercession. So we're learning over time what it is that we should pray for. As our weakness, as our infirmities are getting aligned to the will of God, we learn better and better, more and more, what it is that actually we should be praying for. And it may not be what we have always prayed for in the past. We may learn that things that we have prayed for really aren't the things that we should be the most concerned about. But he teaches us how to pray and what to pray for. He's enlightening us. The Spirit is enlightening us to align us according to the will of God. It's a sanctifying spirit. By sanctifying, it works and stirs up praying graces. You know, it's only by the grace of God that we can even pray. That there's a grace there, an unmerited favor that God presents to us, that God stirs up in our hearts this ability to pray. And it's such a powerful tool. It's such a powerful thing in our lives. And He graciously works in us and stirs up in us those that grace to be able to pray. How to pray? To pray for the things that are needful in accordance with the will of God. And finally, it talks about the Spirit being a comforting Spirit that silences our fears and helps us over all discouragements. How often do we go to God in prayer discouraged or fearful or worried about something? And let's be honest with ourselves. We know that as God's people, we're supposed to be fearless. We're not supposed to be worried. We're supposed to cast our worries on Him. We're not to be discouraged, but often we are. Often we're afraid. We're worried. We're discouraged for whatever reasons of anything that's gone on in our life. But when we pray, there's a comforting Spirit there that tells us it's going to be okay. That lets us know that God is listening and He loves us. In verse 28, if we go on down to it, it's a very familiar verse. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." We hear that verse quite often to be uplifting, to encourage us, that all things work together for good to them that love God. But you know, right before this, Paul has just talked about the Spirit interceding on our behalf to take us in our infirmities, to help us to know how to pray, to know what to pray for, doing so in a way with even groanings which cannot be uttered, and ultimately interceding such that we are aligned to the will of God. And there's a comfort there, a comfort in who God is, knowing that He listens and knowing that He cares. An enlightening, sanctifying, comforting Spirit that intercedes for us. Brother Jimmy, in his preliminaries, he asked us, pleaded with us, to really dwell this week on the love of God. And that love, that He has loved us with an everlasting love, to just how deep and how wide and how great the love of God is. And as we do that, let's think about just what God has done with His Spirit that dwells in us. And there's many things that the Spirit does for us. But here we have just one piece of that. As you go to God in prayer, praying is so important. I would tell you, as you go to God in prayer, don't be so concerned with exactly what it is that you're going to say or think and you're saying in your heart. Don't be so worried that you might miss out on some person's name, that you might forget to pray for something that you were supposed to pray for. But ask the Spirit to help you understand what it is that you truly need to pray for, and to burn your heart down to where whatever those words are, however grand sounding they may be or however simple that they may be, but those words will kind of take a back seat, and the longing of your heart will reach out in trust to a loving, wonderful God, and that the Spirit will change the course of that prayer. And it'll go from being just words spoken in a time of need to something that is a sweet odor to the throne of God, that He would take it and He would intercede on our behalf, that we can trust the Spirit, that when we're praying, we're not alone. It's not up to us to figure it out. It's not up to us to solve the riddle of prayer, but the Spirit to trust in God and in His Spirit to help us. And I pray that we can all get to that place where there's groanings within us that can't even be uttered. We can't even find the right words to articulate it, to make it clear with the words that we understand. But that the Spirit will take that and He will align us. He will put us right in there in the accordance in with God's will. And that we can be confident that our prayer has been heard and that He will answer as only He can. And that's the thought that I have for this morning. Let's have a song.